Sure. Thanks.
Trust you have been enjoying our Colossians study over these last few weeks. Sorry, let me just get myself put together here. And next Sunday will be our last Sunday. And we were debating exactly how many weeks we should do this. But as I was beginning to look at the end of Colossians, some important things came out. And so I want to work on that this week. You know, I'm thinking about titling next week's message something about Jesus at the core of the unheroics, as something along that line. Because Paul mentions several individuals who we know little about, but yet were significant in his ministry. And we, in the life of Ozer Mission Chapel, also realize that there's many working behind the scenes, that this ministry would not be able to move forward apart from their ministry. And so we are thankful for those who take the little jobs and take the little things that nobody else sees. And we want to talk about that next week. So trust you'll be preparing your hearts for that. This week we want to look at a few verses here in the fourth chapter of Colossians. And I've titled my message, Jesus at the Core of Our Mission. And that God has given us a mission that we need to be involved in. And God gave Paul a mission to be involved in as well. And he sought to be faithful in doing that. And so as we look into this, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to open up this passage for us. Dear Father, we're thankful that for your involvement in each of our lives, that we, your children, have the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling each of us, and that, Heavenly Father, your heart is for the world, and your heart for us is that we might be involved on mission with you to see the world won for Christ. So I pray that you might be present here with us this morning and that you indeed might teach us, for we pray in your name. Amen. Paul was chained to a guard in a prison, and that this, as he writes the book of Colossians, he was involved in his first prison episode there in Rome. And so there he was in Rome. He ought to at least live in a house during this imprisonment. But he was chained to a guard 24/7. His imprisonment was a hindrance to his ministry. And I'm not sure if Paul was hyperactive or had some of that tendencies in his life. But as we look and examine his ministry, we see here was an individual that was just kept on the go constantly. His whole heart, his whole focus was that he might achieve, that he might do in the power of the Spirit what God had called him to do in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. See, it would have been easy to put his life and mission on hold while undergoing his imprisonment. It would be really easy to bargain with God for his release and maybe to fall into moping and bitterness. And I'm not sure if you in that situation might fall into something like that. God, take me out of this prison that I might fulfill all that you desire for me to do. But that isn't the prayer of Paul. He had been faithful in what God had called him to do, and he had endured much in that pursuit. And it would be easy to bargain with God and say, God, look at all the things that I have been doing. Look at all the things that were able to be achieved, yes, in your power. But God, I sure could do far more if you got me out of this prison. The mission that God had given him to carry the message of the gospel to the Gentiles was not contingent on everything going well. It was not contingent on being well received. It was not even contingent on seeing great results. It was not even contingent on him being free. Those weren't aspects of the mission that God had given to him. And he was still under the mission that God had given to him. And even though God had allowed this prison experience, those things were not contingent on being obedient to God's call. The only one who had the authority to take him off his mission was the one who gave it to him. And God was yet allowing him to be in the place of mission. Paul was determined to not allow his circumstances to take him from the task that God had given to him, but to find a way to push through and use any means at his disposal, to see the word of God move forward in the hearts of people. And so letter writing was still available, and yes, he wrote many books while he was in his prison experiences. He was also able to pray, and yes, he enunciates over and over again, this is devotion to the churches to pray for them. He also had visitors which was a huge blessing, not only to him, but also to those who visited him. He was able to minister to those in Caesar's household, and thus we see the gospel move even into the very household of Caesar as well. He kept on mission. And the question comes to each of us, what have we allowed to take us off our mission? What circumstances in your life have you sought to use as excuses against God why you can't do the mission that he has called you to do? Have we allowed our circumstances to redirect us and for us to lose our focus in what he has given to us, his children? Maybe we would admit that we are not involved in life on mission today. We tried it. We faced too much opposition. Or maybe we saw no results and we're using those that are as our excuses here today of why we are not involved in the mission that God has given to us. Paul here was not using those excuses in his. In fact, when he prayed, he didn't pray for his release. He was praying that God might yet allow the gospel to move forward. And so as we come to the end of this book, and we're going to see here at the end of this book, that God yet allowed Epaphras to move forward the gospel into Colossae and into Laodicea and into Hierapolis as well. The gospel was moving forward through the disciples that Paul had, and he utilized people like that. So if you have your Bibles open, let's come to chapter 4, and let's read verses 2 through verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul is communicating that a missional Christian is a Christian whose focus is seeing the kingdom of God come. And the circumstances that he was presently in were not seeking to hinder him in doing what God had called him to do. The missional Christian understands that God has sent them to make disciples, and the world is their mission field. Devoted prayer is a characteristic of the mission-devoted life. If we're going to be on task missionally, then prayer needs to be a central focus of that missional purpose that we hold to. And the question we ask each of us is, how involved are you in prayer in your lives through the day? The early church was devoted to prayer. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so a function of the beginning of the church and the advancement that we saw them that took place where the many were added to the church, I dare say, was intrinsic to their prayer life that they were involved in as a collective body, as they gathered together. Yes, fellowship was involvement. Eating together was an important function as well. But in that, prayer was also an important function. The disciples made a commitment that they were going to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the importance that they had. Yes, they could be distracted with many different things, good things, important things, things that needed yet to be done. And so they sought to initiate deacons in the church because they knew the importance of those functions of looking after the widows. But yet the importance for the disciples was that they would be involved in prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer was essential to the early church in spreading the word of God throughout Israel and the Gentile world. To devote yourselves involves the allocation of one's time and resources. It describes a steadfast persistence to a task to keep on with devotion. Devoted also means we are not to be haphazard and forgetful of our grand privilege of prayer as high priests of the living God. And so as you look through the book of Hebrews, we see over and over again that God desires that his people would come. And so his invitation to us is come. He looks forward to you spending time with him, communicating and conversing back and forth. And then secondly, he also says we are to be watchful in prayer. Watchful can be translated as awake, alert, vigilant. They are to be careful, observant, on the lookout for danger. And this is an action that we need to be continually active in. Are you on the lookout for danger? As we walk through a life in this world who is seemingly against the believer, against the church, we, his children, need to have our eyes open and to be alert. The believer is in a continual state of spiritual war. And as you would in the military, when the battle is imminent, you're on constant alert. And we have opportunity to call in as a forward observer, to call down fire upon a certain situation. If you want to use the military imagery, you can bring that into the picture in a big way. We have opportunity to say, God, would you intervene in this situation? God, we need more firepower in this area. And God, his church, has blessed us with the opportunity to be able to do that. Jesus in the garden asked the disciples to remain and keep watch. When he came back and found them sleeping, he left them with, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, the temptations are in prayer. Isn't it interesting when you begin to pray just how far your mind can go? All of a sudden it wanders, it goes in misdirections, or maybe you're not like me. But I seemingly find interesting things to think about in the midst of prayer, and I get distracted. But to stay on task. The enemy of vigilance is apathy, and we can tend to be apathetic. One of the jobs I had over the years was working in an insulation manufacturing plant. One of the products that we created was animal bedding. And animal bedding didn't have any fire retardant in it. We were working with what's called chem towels, or we were working with newspaper in creating this bedding. And you can imagine what a staple will do in a situation like that. Somebody's job was to watch this little screen and watch for sparks. It was a really easy job because you got to sit on a chair and just stare at this little screen. But then after about 5 minutes, you realize just how difficult this job was, because all of a sudden you got mesmerized. And it's almost like somebody would have to hit you to get you to be aware of things. And so all of a sudden it would take a whole stream of sparks flying before all of a sudden you put the announcement that there was fire, and we had to shut the system down and put the fire extinguishers to the system. The being aware and not moving towards apathy. Devoted prayer is also a thankful prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we give thanks? How can we remain in a thankful state? See, one of the things, in order to be thankful, we must be convinced that the character of God is always good. If we're going to have a thankful spirit in the midst of devoted prayer, then we need to be absolutely certain of the character of God, and that the character of God is always good, and he is always good. Secondly, we need to make the most, I've got to get my notes back in the right order here. In order to be thankful, we must be convinced that God is all-wise as well. If we're going to be thankful, we need to realize that the actions of God are wise in all that he does. In order to remain thankful, we must be convinced that God is sovereign as well, that he's on the throne. He's directing the affairs of this world, and he's directing the affairs of my life. And he has the right, the sovereign right, to so move and so interject into my life what he desires to interject in my life. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. We must be convinced that he is wise. We must be convinced that he is sovereign. This thankfulness is not something that is occasional, but is a daily constant, and needs to be a daily constant in our lives. We must see waiting seasons and trials under the control of God. Do we find times in our prayer where we can be thankful? That God would give us a thankful spirit even as we go to prayer. God, thank you that I got to spend time with these individuals here this morning. I got to spend time in your house this morning. Is that something that we can be thankful for? The people that God brings across your path, thank you, God, for bringing that person. God can teach us how to be thankful in the midst of even great trials. Devoted prayer includes petitions for open doors as well. One of the prayer requests of Paul was that God would open a door for his word. This was not the only occasion where he asked for prayer for open doors to take place. We look at Paul and we see the extent of his ministry. Can we not stop and also realize that maybe a lot of his ministry was the result of the church and the church is praying for him in that ministry? As God opened doors, God opened opportunities for him to express the gospel because he had a prayer warriors behind him. The availability of open doors directed Paul in his ministry, and open doors for the spread of the gospel come in answer to prayers. Is that one of the prayers of your life? God, would you open this door? God, would you give me direction in what and the way I should be heading, who I should be speaking with, what I should be sharing with that individual, and that God would open up opportunities that we might be able to share the gospel in response to him opening doors in answer to prayer. Devoted prayer is humble as well. Paul asked for prayer from the Colossians. It takes humility to ask others to pray for you. In this case, Paul is seeking prayer from individuals he had never met. And Paul was not above sharing his need that he had for prayer. It takes humility to be vulnerable by seeking the prayers of others for your needs. Christians who live a mission-driven life develop strategic partnerships to build the kingdom of God. And so as you examine your life and your opportunities that God has given to you in your missional place, who have you involved to pray for you in that ministry? Have you opened yourselves up to individuals that you're close with that you know can pray for you, that might be able to be strategic with you in those opportunities that God desires to give? When Christ sent his disciples out, he sent them out by twos, and they never went alone. Who is beneficial to you in ministry? Who are your ministry partners who lift you up in prayer and support you when you are weak? Paul was always including others with him in ministry, either directly or indirectly. And so as we come next week to the end of this book, we're going to see those who were involved with him in ministry through prayer, but also in whatever else that God gave them opportunities as well. The question we ask ourselves is, who are your prayer partners? Who have you opened yourself up asking for prayer in this situation, that God might give you opportunity in the place where he has placed you to open up doors for you to be able to share the gospel? Devoted prayer is undistracted. Paul's prayer was that he might be able to make the mystery of Christ clear in the way he ought to. His desire was to be clear, not necessarily deep. One of Satan's tactics is to distract us in prayer. He brings trials and distractions that pull us away from God's purpose for us in prayer. And this is what is meant in the area of being devoted. He puts people on assignment in prayer. He assigns burdens that he desires for us to labor over amid trials. And so God lays different individuals, different people upon our hearts, and he asks us to be involved in prayer for those situations. In Isaiah 62, 7 and 8, he says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Can you imagine being so persistent in prayer before the Lord that God answers? I think God hears us. But it's just interesting that he asks us to be persistent in prayer to the time where we see the hand of God move in that individual's life. And yes, God is sovereign. God can move as he so chooses. But he allows us the blessing to be consistent in prayer. And sometimes he asks us to pray for 5 years. Sometimes it's 10 years. It might even be far longer than that. But he asks us, as he's placed that burden upon our hearts, to be consistent in prayer. We must be undistracted in our devotion to prayer until God has relinquished the burden off of our hearts. A wise lifestyle is a characteristic of the mission-driven life as well. Be wise in the way they were to act towards outsiders who are unbelievers. And so here as he continues to encourage the Colossians, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, towards those who are not yet of the household of faith. He asks us to act wisely in those situations. Wisdom in this context means to choose the best, the most appropriate actions for others to see and come to know Christ. And so as you walk the Christian life before others, unbelievers who are watching you, because we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are examining your life and how you operate in the midst of adversity, how you operate when trials come. Oh, that God might allow us to act wisely, and that our lives might be a testimony for him in those contexts. It was always God's will to show the nations of the world his wisdom through the people of God. And so God asked the nation of Israel that they might take the gospel to the nations at that time. God chose them with no purposes necessarily of themselves, but God made a choice to take the nation of Israel that they might be able to share his gospel to the world. And so in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, he sees, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" And so as the nations look upon you and your life, how would they bear testimony of your character if they had to share on you? By observing the commands of God, the nations would see how wise Israel was and to be drawn to God. To live wisely means to live an authentic Christian life. The wisest thing you can do around those who are outside is to have a walk that matches your talk. And Paul challenged Timothy to watch his life and doctrine closely, because if he did, he would save himself and his hearers as well. Watch your life, Timothy. As Timothy was a disciple of Paul and eventually went to a mentorship type relationship, he sought to encourage Timothy. Here, watch your actions. Watch how you live your life as you go about walking in this world. And we all have to interact with this world because this is where God has placed us. But we can walk in it such a way that our lives bear testimony for him. Living above reproach. To live wisely means to strategically use our time to witness for Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. Can also be translated as buy up the time or redeem the time. God will give you unlimited love, unlimited mercy, unlimited grace, but he will not give you unlimited time. And we all have a certain amount of time that God has established for us this season. Oh, that we might utilize the time that God gives us for his glory, his honor. To redeem our time and make the most of our opportunities, we must be conscious of opportunities to share the gospel or to encourage somebody in the faith. God places different individuals around us that we might be an encouragement to, that we might have opportunities to live out the gospel before them, that we might have opportunities to speak the gospel. First of all, praying that God might open those doors. And then as God opens those doors, that we might, in his power and his enabling, walk through that door with an opportunity to share something with that individual. We might not be the only one that God uses to bring the gospel to that person, but we might be a strategic person that God uses. In some of the places he visited, he chose a job that he might not be a burden. But also that he might fit into the community and earn the right to speak. And so Paul, as he went through different communities, in some locations he chose a job as a tent maker and he got involved, that he might earn the right to speak. He had the right to live off the gospel, but he chose to limit that right. He limited his diet so that he might not be offensive to someone. To make the most of an opportunity is largely the result of a relationship that you have built. What are we doing to limit our freedoms to the extent that God gives us opportunity to build a relationship in somebody's life, that we might be able to, from that relationship, begin to share the gospel? Godly speech is a characteristic of the mission-driven life as well. If we are going to be missional towards those who are outside, we must carefully weigh our words to get the optimum effect. Our speech must always be full of grace. Another way to translate full is controlled by. We must always be controlled by grace in our speech. Our words should always seek to edify and build others up. How are we doing in that area? Isn't it great to be sarcastic on occasion? And it's funny how my mind just goes towards sarcasm often. And sometimes I go too far and I'm not building up any longer. I'm seeking to destroy. But oh, that God would take the words that he allows me to use, that they may be gracious in the lives of somebody else. And I'm not saying that sarcasm doesn't necessarily have a place, because sometimes it can bring some humor as well. And we need some humor in our lives. And we need sometimes we need a joke in season is a good thing as well. But that we might have opportunity to experience and to live out his grace in the words that he allows us to use. He's talking about speech that is seasoned with salt is valuable. Salt in those days was valuable to the point that it had monetary value. Wars were fought over salt because of how precious it was. Salt in those days was also a preservative. It would keep food from decay and rotting. And our words in like manner can act as a preservative by turning conversations towards worthy, God-honoring topics. Do we realize the value of the words that we use? And they can be a preservative. Salt also has a medicinal property. We often gargle a salt mixture when we have mouth sores. And so the story is told that you cannot make an animal drink, but you can bring them to them salt. And salt can make people thirsty. And so the words that God allows us to use, does it create thirst in an individual where all of a sudden they begin to ask questions and seek for understanding? The purpose is that we might have the wisdom to know how to respond to each person. Every person will be different and demand a different response. Our conduct and gracious speech will aid in the opportunity we have to respond, but also in the how to respond as well. That God might give us his wisdom in those opportunities that he opens up for us. That a word in season, and often we don't understand exactly what we share and how it affects on the effect on the individual. But we leave that with the hand of the Spirit to take and to utilize. Paul did not have the opportunity to have taken an active part in the Colossian church, but he was overjoyed in that he did by extension through Epaphras. His missional reach was growing by those who he had trained, taking the gospel into other regions as well. And so here Paul was limited by being in prison, but yet God was allowing him through the use of his disciples in seeking to move the gospel even further around the world. His ministry was being compounded through his discipleship of individuals like Epaphras, Timothy, Titus, and others, but was also being compounded through his devoted prayers for the churches and individuals. And so I've teasingly asked the family here about if they knew what compound interest was. And so I don't know if they've actually got around to that subject yet or not, but it was just kind of a joke, a joking way. But when it comes to the family of God and the expansion of the kingdom of God, the compounding works as well. As you share, as you develop godly character, have a part to play in somebody's life, they then take that and they move on and carry that to someone else. And then you get to also be involved in somebody else's life. And thus the expansion, we see the gospel move forward in a mighty way. And we can look at it as compounding. Though he was in chains, the mission that God had entrusted to him was not hindered, but but continued to flourish. And so whatever circumstances God allows to come into your life, that seemingly looks like restrictions, looks like hardships, that does not limit us from the mission that God has given to us and the call of God upon our lives, that we might be missional in our lives. His heart was that Jesus would grow large in the hearts of each of his followers and would overflow to those they had opportunity to rub shoulders with. So here Paul, seeking to encourage the Colossians, that they might be, first of all, devoted to prayer, and that they might be persistent in it, and that they might be thankful in it as well. But then they would also be praying for others and praying for themselves. God, would you open a door of opportunity for me to live out the gospel, to speak for you. And oh, that we might involve that in our prayers as well. As you go out tomorrow morning to whatever God has for you, can we make that one of the prayers of our lives? God, would you open an opportunity for me to live out the gospel by word, by deed, and however means he opens up for us. And then God, give me the exact word to say. And it might just be a word. It might be longer than that. And somebody shared with us this week that they thought it was just a short meeting and God gave them 2.5 hours to share the gospel. Wow. Who knows what God allows? When we begin to pray as a church, God, allow me an opportunity to speak in grace for you. And oh, that that might be a prayer of our hearts as we move forward into the season, especially as everybody's thinking about Christmas. Hopefully the meaning of Christmas might even offer up more opportunities. And so let's make that one of our prayers. So let's just close this time this morning. Dear Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the ministry and the word that you gave to Paul to share with us. And we pray this morning that you might do a work in our hearts, that we might be people who love spending time in your presence, in prayer, communing together. But Heavenly Father, may it also be the prayer of our hearts. Would you give us opportunity to live out the truth of your word before those who are yet outsiders? And so we pray this in your name. Amen. God bless as you go out and fill those opportunities that God gives you.